Welcome to the School of the Holy Spirit. We shine the light of Jesus over you. We sprinkle His blood on you and wash you with the water of His Word. Lord, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Holy Spirit, send forth your flames of fire, ministering spirits, your angels, to minister to all the listeners. May the eyes of your understanding be enlightened so that you may know the limitless love of the Father in Christ Jesus for you. I think I want to teach a little bit on some of the things that we taught this morning, but it's going to be a little bit different. And I want to share on, I want to share a little bit on Psalms 24. I think a lot of people are going to talk about Psalms 24. I guess some people, they look at, the year, you know, like 2021, Psalms 21, 2022, Psalms 22, 20, whatever. But I want to teach on it, not because it's that, not because it's 2024 and Psalms 24. No, I want to teach on it because we've taught on it for the last 3 or 4 years the same way. But I believe that it's becoming more of a, something that we need to pay close attention to. Now, for those of you that are theologians or study scriptures, and if you ever you look at a commentary, you will notice that Psalms 22 is in reference to Jesus being on the cross. I don't know if you guys know that, but it's there, right? So he's in there. He's talking about I'm on the cross, or I'm on. You know, this is David seeing the seeing the future ahead, and it talks about how his clothes is being divided and da 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 da. I don't know. Let me just show it to some of you because I don't know if some of you know that. So I'm going to read it a little bit. It says, I think it's Psalms 22, 16. It says, for the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Okay, Jesus got his hands pierced and his feet pierced. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. You see that? So, and then the other thing is, you get to see this right in there. As a matter of fact, Jesus actually opens up this scripture by quoting from the scripture. Usually when the rabbis quote the scriptures, they may not quote the whole thing. They may just quote like the beginning of it and everybody know where their reference is. They don't say like, turn to Psalms 22 and 1. You know, they don't do that. They just quote the first sentence and everybody knows what it is because they memorized it. They didn't have what we have today in terms of, you know, entertainment. So they probably had to memorize a lot of scriptures. And so Jesus, while he was on the cross, he actually said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And most people are thinking like, oh, what the heck's going on here? Is this, you know, but that was actually the introduction to that Psalms 22. So then when you follow Psalms 22, you see this is him on earth going through the cross, being crowned. As a matter of fact, that's one of the most amazing picture and display of the will of man being nailed to the cross and showing us how to die to self and how to let the will of God. Remember he made that prayer. He said that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the will of God is what the will of God is. And so as a son, he came to do the will of the Father. No matter whatever it is, he came to do it and he did it. And so that is the antitype or the reversal of what Adam did. Adam did his own will. That's where we find the knowledge of good and will, the knowledge of good and evil. Because when you have the knowledge of good and evil, you pretty much want to do whatever you want. But when you have the knowledge of God, it is that you're doing His will, if that makes sense. And so here, God Himself incarnate, and He comes in and fulfills the whole law. He does everything. Then he sacrifices himself because he's a priest, as a high priest, and now also the actual sacrifice, sacrifices himself so that the will of the Father would be accomplished. And then he dies on the cross, having to trust that the Holy Spirit will resurrect him from the dead. So the sacrifice of righteousness is actually to trust God that he would actually even resurrect you. It's like looking back at the foreshadowing picture of Isaac and Abraham. You know, Isaac was not like what people see him, like a 12, 13, 14. He's probably a lot older than that. And he could have fought off his dad, who was like 90-something, right? Like in the late 90s. He could have fought him off, probably hurt him and killed him, maybe hit his knee or do some jujitsu or something, but he didn't. So it tells us that Isaac was voluntarily, he believed in the faith of his father and believed in God himself, that he gave himself up. Matter of fact, if you ever read the book of Jasher, you will notice a conversation between Ishmael and Isaac, and Isaac said, no, I didn't just give a foreskin of my body. I gave my whole body up. And that was his initiation in the believing of the faith. And then the father believed that, A, because he's my only begotten son, that even if he gets killed and he gets sacrificed, that God is able enough to resurrect him. So it was like a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do, but that was the test right there. So it was like he had to see it. That's why he's the father of salvation. That's the why he's the father of the faith, because he saw the salvation, because our salvation is based upon Jesus Christ dying and resurrecting. It's not based on the fact that he just died on the cross. It's the fact that he resurrected, and our faith is based upon the fact that we would resurrect when we die. If we're not taken up, that is, right? And so that foundation of the faith that was accredited to Abraham was that. And of course, Isaac was accredited the fact that he voluntarily went there. And so that is the picture exactly. Father and son, his only begotten son. And that's the picture. That's why he was a friend of God. He was not a friend of God just because. He was a friend of God because he believed God to the point where he knew that his only begotten son, the one that he got by miracle, the only one, and he gave him away, that the Lord would resurrect him. Because, I mean, how can he be a father of many nations if the only son that he has dies and doesn't come back? So now, Psalms 22 is that. When you go to Psalms 23, and this is the Lord is my shepherd, everybody knows this one, right? And it's about, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, leads me in the path of righteousness. And you're probably like wondering, what is this about? And then he gets to Psalms 23 and 4. This is where you actually found out where he's located at right now. This is Jesus. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup. And a matter of fact, some of the writers, I think New King James Version, actually capitalized the word my. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Of course, this is David writing this account, but this is understood that this is actually Jesus Christ under the earth. And you guys know what Peter wrote. Peter said that Jesus actually went under the earth and preached to the righteous dead. And for those of you who don't know, that's where it's called paradise. Paradise no longer exists anymore. Although there's some people say the word paradise is for heaven, not necessarily. Paradise was like what the Catholic call purgatory. So when you look at the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and it talks about Abraham's bosom and the great gulf fix in between them. And he was, you know, he wanted somebody to be raised from the dead. And then Jesus, through the parable, said, hey, even if somebody rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe if they didn't believe the fathers and believe the prophets, then if you didn't believe the law of the prophets, then they wouldn't believe somebody resurrected from the dead, which was a foreshadowing of what he would do. So Peter says that he goes down under the earth and he unlocked with the key. He took the key from the devil because he had the key to death, and he grabbed it and he unlocked all those people who were in Abraham's bosom. Who was those in Abraham's bosom? David, Abraham, you know, all the righteous dead that were there. And he does that. Then we get to Psalms 24. Now, this is what we're going to be talking about. So Psalms 24 now, it's a conversation, basically. So the conversation starts out with, and this is David, of course, that is writing this, and he's seeing this. And he begins with, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. That's what we read in Genesis. Then there is a question here. Now, the question from the theologians and the people believe that this is actually two angels talking to each other, or angels, angelic being, talking to each other. And they're saying, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? So there are two things that I want you to take notes of. The word ascend and the word stand. Okay, and the reason for that is that these are the main thing that you need to put in there, because they're so important in today's time, and it is important in what we're going to be talking about. And he's saying, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord and who may stand in the holy place? So there's two questions. A lot of times people only talk about that one thing, ascend, ascend, ascend. But stand. Now, where do we see the word stand? So if you look at 1 Kings, I believe it's 17, where you see the unknown prophet in the beginning, that was Elijah. He comes in and he's in front of Ahab. And of course, James clarifies the whole issue, says that this guy has been praying that it wouldn't rain according to his word. And he prayed and it came to pass. But in the story, in the narrative, it doesn't say that. It just shows up. He shows up to rebuke this evil king and the queen. And he's like, hey, you know, it won't rain nor dew at my word because of the place where I stand. And he talks about the Lord that lives, and I stand in his presence. I stand in his counsel. I stand there. So this man actually had the ability to ascend into the hill of the Lord. The hill of the Lord is the mountain of the Lord, the kingdom of God, Zion. That's heaven. Who may be able to ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? Then he goes on and say, he who has clean hands, who has a pure heart, and who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. And of course, the idol there, what we talked about this morning, is any demonic spirit. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is an idol. Anything you worship is an idol. Anything that you're addicted to becomes an idol, because that's where the demonic spirits actually take hold. And so if you have those things, you become unclean. It's like it caused you to be unclean. And because of those attachment and all these things, you won't be able to ascend, nor will you even be able to stand, because there's a progression. There is ascend, stand, and dwell. I'm going to show you. So let's look at Psalms 15 here. Psalm of David again. And it says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Now, there's other questions again. So who may abide? Now, some versions actually says, it says it in the second one, it says dwell. So it says, who may abide? That means who may live, who may, like, you know, who can stay there, who can live? We know that Enoch walked with God and he was not. So Enoch right now is actually abiding in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle we're talking about is really not the tabernacle that you're thinking. We're not talking about the tabernacle of Moses, nor the tabernacle of David, nor the temple of Solomon. Notice I have a specific word for each one. It is talking about the tabernacle that is in the heavenly places, because he just says the question afterward, and he says, who may dwell in your holy hill? We just talked about that. And then he answers the questions that were asked, answered, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil with his neighbor, nor does he take up reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. There again, the fear of the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He does these things shall never be moved. We've heard of that before, shall never be moved. In Peter, he talks about if you do these things, then you will never fail. You'll never stumble, right? So let's go back to Psalms 24, the talk of tonight's teaching. So everybody's been talking about it. It's like a 24. Now, I remember a specific teaching. I taught this before, and I heard this from Joshua Mills. It really changed my perspective and looking at this psalm in the way that he mentioned it, right? And I've taught it before here. Now, I'm not going to be talking about ascension or any of that stuff in this room. I don't think this is the place. But what we'll talk about is the fact how God has access to you and you have access to him because of the explication or explanation that we see in Psalms 24. So Psalms 24 and 5, or 24 and 4, answers the question, who may stand in the holy place, or who may ascend? So you can't even ascend if you have baggage. You can't even ascend if you have idols and you have addiction. So if you have an addiction and you haven't conquered it, out of luck, you can't go up. And you can't even stand there. And you won't even be able to dwell because guess what? But has there been provided a way to do that? Yes, absolutely. Because we see that this comes after Psalms 23. So we know that the cross provides that gate, provide that opening, that door for you to enter in. So he answers in Psalms 24 and he says, 24:4, it says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, how do you get clean hands? Well, it's only through Jesus Christ. How do you get a pure heart? Only through Jesus Christ, because that's a new man. That means being born again. Nobody that is not saved has a pure heart. You only get a pure heart through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and says, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol? So that can happen after you're saved. You can actually lift up your soul to an idol. So that means that that's not only, salvation is not the only requirement to be able to ascend, but it is the fact that you maintaining that freedom and you maintaining your heart and your soul, it's got to be the only idol that you should have in front of you would be the Lord. I mean, the only thing that you should be addicted to is the presence of God. The only thing that you should be is toward God, right? And he says, nor sworn deceitfully. And then 24 and 5 says, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, I mentioned salvation in there again. Then it says, this is Jacob, right? The generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. And so this is also mentioning about, these are the people. See, Jacob was a generation of spiritual people. So there's a difference between Jacob and Esau. And the difference is that they said he hated Esau and loved Jacob. And the reason for that is because Jacob did not live out of his belly. He lived out of the spiritual place, meaning that he put spiritual things and heavenly things above the belly, above his entertainment, above his whatever, things of the earth. And he put the kingdom first. And so that generation that he's talking about is talking about a generation of people who love God more than the selfish and the earthly things. And that's the generation. And that is the generation of people that will get to see God. There's a generation of people who would seek him and they would do everything, even if they have to lie, according to the story of Jacob. Like Jacob did, of course, he had to pay for that. It's not like there was no consequences for what he did, even though his mother is the one that told him to do it because his mother knew what was going to happen. You know, that was part of his generational curse. Like, you know, you follow Laban. Laban was a trickster. You follow his mom and the dad and everybody, Isaac, they're all liars. So that was part of his, you know, his cup that he had to carry. But guess what? The Lord put him with the trickster of trickster, his uncle, Laban. Laban tricked him a couple of times. And that was the Lord just showing him like, hey, this is, but guess what? You still have to pay for your consequences. You still have to pay. There's no sins out there with no consequences, right? So, but either way, he put the priority of the spiritual matters above his natural things. So in the scriptures, it talks about the God of their bellies. Like there will be a generation that will come. They'll be self-seeking, self-loathing. They would not respect elders. They would not, you know, they will speak bad of, you know, of dignitaries, and they'll do all these things. And they said that those are like an Esau generation. Those are people that would like, for a bowl of soup, you give your inheritance. It's like, you know, think about that. So there's a difference. And it talks about who seek your face, that seek him. So it's like, you don't just ascend just because of the fact that you have salvation and just because of the fact that you're clean, but it's because you also pursue God, where you put everything aside and you put him first. Lift up your heads, O you gates. And the angels are talking back again, because first they ask the questions. Now they're coming in with the answers. Say, lift up your heads, O you gates. Who? What is a gate? Who is that? What is that? And be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Who is the everlasting doors? What are they talking about? See, there are gates. Gates is, it's like a garage. It's bigger. It's like the entrance of your castle is a gate, right? It's bigger. It's not like a door. It's a lot bigger. So it's talking about lift up your heads, or you gates, heads, talking about us as being the portals in the opening. And it says, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Open up the doors, open up the portals, and the king. How do we enter the courts? It says, enter his courts, enter his gates with thanksgiving. And so this is actually talking about us opening up, worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and lifting up ourselves and opening up the gates of our bodies and the tabernacles of our bodies, and opening that the everlasting doors and the king, which is our spirit, open it up, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? Who is the King of? This is what they're asking with. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong. The other angel says, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Selah. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This is what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for people who walk in holiness. He's looking for people who have a pure heart, who have the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He's looking for people who are not addicted to anything but his presence. He's looking for people who don't have idols. He's looking for people who are like Jacob, whom became Israel, because the Lord changed his name. But he's looking for people who will seek him, who will knock at his door, who will find him. And the Lord is saying, open up ye gates. And why is it that we're opening up the gates? Because if you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you have made yourself, separated yourself for the Holy Spirit to dwell, you open up so that the thrones of your soul, where the Lord is seated, will sit down and he will take his place. Because some of us, we know Jesus is he's our Savior, but we don't know him as our Lord. And the Lord needs to be the King of his temple, the King of his tabernacle, the King of his, there's a thing that it says in the scripture, says that I go to a place to prepare a place for you. I go to a place. Now, a lot of us, we only think that when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that he's only talking about somewhere in the heavens in the by and by, which is true. He's doing something there. He's preparing a place for us as a bridegroom king. But the other place that he's preparing a place for us is within us, the bodies. He says that he's preparing we are the bride of Christ. So he is preparing, the tabernacle is preparing the house of God, because what do you think is going to happen when Jesus and the bride gets married and they consummate the marriage in the end? Who's going to dwell in there? They're going to be one. So that means he's preparing that place, and he has many mansions. He has many houses. And so each and every one of us are a container. He says he doesn't choose to live in houses made with hands, but he wants to dwell in the hearts of men. He wants to dwell in each and every one of us. That's how we get eternal life. That's how we become sons, and we are sons, and that we are betrothed to him. Because the King of Glory wants us to open our everlasting doors, our spirit, because inside of us, actually, we were made from him, the Father of lights, his Father of every spirit. But yet, we cannot survive without him, and we need him. And so when we open up the gates, he comes in and he dwells there, and that is where he actually belongs. And when he dwells there, you become the person. You know, the prayer that we all pray, it's actually prayed incorrectly. There's a people praying this prayer. It's a prayer that John the Baptist said. It's not even a prayer. He just, this is what he said, I think. He said that because his ministry, he's in the Old Testament, Old Dispensation. He's coming in. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament, and he comes in to represent the law and the prophet. He comes in, he prepares the way for the Lord Jesus to open up, to come in the scene. And because he's doing that, he is the last of all the whole dispensation of the prophets. So he comes in, and of course, that dispensation of the prophets, they had a different mission than what we do and what we've done after the fact, right? So he comes in and he says something like, I must decrease so that he must increase. And then now people are saying that I must decrease. I understand how they're using it, but the whole thing about it is that when you are full of God and you're full of God, did you know that you're going to be the most original person on this earth? Because God cannot make a mistake. And when he designed and he does somebody, he doesn't make a copy of anybody. That means that you have something. That's his true signature of God. Because when God coughs, if God farted, if he could fart, whatever, guess what? It's not going to be the same. And it's a miracle. Everything he does is a miracle. And so what I'm saying is that when you're full of God and the King of Glory is in you, you're going to be so original that you're not even going to sound like anybody else. You're going to be just perfect the way you are, because you're full of God, and that you don't need to say, let me decrease so that he may increase. As a matter of fact, when he increases in you, you're going to become greater, and you're going to reach your destiny. You're going to get to your fullest potential, and nobody can provide that originality of who you are. So you can never say to yourself, I'm just little old me or whatever. No, you are the image of God. You by yourself. You, yes, you. Yes, I'm talking to you. Yes, you. So when the King of Glory comes in and sit in his spot and he's Lord over your life, you will accomplish more in life than you could ever do without him being there. More. You would impact lives of people more than anyone, more than anything. But the thing is that we don't let God come and sit in his place. We don't allow him. We don't open up for him. And that's what the Lord is looking for here. He's looking to be Lord. And it says, the Lord mighty in battle. What does that mean? That means he's the one that's going to fight the battle for you. Within you, inside of you. But that is the original intent. When God breathed upon Adam, guess what? He breathed. What's breathe? That word breath is ruach hakodesh, ruach. That's the wind. That's God himself going inside. There was nothing but flesh and whatever it was. There was nothing there until he was breathed on. And the breath that we have today and right now is the source, comes from God himself. But sin separates us from that. And so as you put God in his place where he belongs, by choice, then you begin to see your fulfillment of your destiny coming into fruition. And you open up. And one of the things that we have taught before that, like I said, I learned from the other ministers about how that because we're bilocated, that means that bilocating means bi means two. That means we're in the heaven where the true tabernacle is located at. And then we're down here on earth where the earthly tabernacle is located. Each and every one of you is a tabernacle, by the way. Okay. So if the Lord is indwelling his people, because it says, don't make yourself one with a harlot because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The whole temple there is the tabernacle, literally. So that means that you're tabernacled ones. That means that he lives inside of you. So each and every one of us here, we host God to some form or another. You know, we host God. It's just that some of us know how to release the rivers of living waters more than others. That's all. Some of us just know how to spend more time with him and maybe maintain clean hands and a pure heart for a little bit of time, maybe for a month or so, maybe a year, I don't know. Some of us, that's it. That's the secret, is walking in the spirit of the fear of the Lord, walking with clean hands and a pure heart, right? But open up so the King of Glory can come in. Why? Why? Not only so that you can achieve your destiny, but so that you can touch. Because if God is living inside of you, what does that mean? That means that God has access to the earth through you. Very powerful. Let me say that again. Rewind. So if you are on earth and you are a tabernacle and you are the host of God and people on earth who don't know God, they touch you, they touch God. Why? Because he's inside of you. You touch them, they've just been touched by God. That's why the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within you. What is the kingdom? Joy, peace, righteousness. Who is that? That's a person. Peace is a person. Joy is a person. The kingdom of, that's God himself, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The King of Glory. I mean, you can't have a kingdom without the king. So guess what? When it says the kingdom of God is within you, that means that the King of Glory, the King of the kingdom, is living inside of you. That's how you can preach the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the king, because how you preach the gospel of the kingdom if he's not your king? Okay. Come on, let's rewind that. So if he's your king, then when you preach the gospel of the kingdom, it's truly manifested the kingdom. And that's why you release the kingdom, because you're revealing the king through the authority that you have from the king as the ambassador of the king, and that you belong not from this earth, but from a heavenly places. You got to get this. If you don't get this, then you're not going to be able to walk in power and authority, because the power and authority is not yours. It comes from the king. And if you are under subjection of the king, then the king overshadows you, and the power that is overshadowing you will be released in your hands, because the kingdom of heaven is within reach, it's within you, it comes from without. Holy Spirit, the power that resurrected Jesus Christ, can you believe the power that resurrected Jesus Christ is emanating at rivers of living waters from you, meaning that the rivers that was in Eden that was flowing from the tree of life is that which is coming from you. I don't know if you got that or understood that. That's powerful. That's why you can pray for somebody and they get saved right there. Because the rivers of living waters are coming from you, because the king is in you and you're a representation of the king and the kingdom, and you're releasing the presence of the Almighty God of the whole entire universe just from your mouth. That's why he says, open up you gates, open up your mouth, thanksgiving and the spirit of thanksgiving, and you open up your everlasting doors, the spirit of the Lord, which the rivers of living waters are flowing out of you, is gushing out of you. and let the world begin to drink. Let the world begin to drink, because you are the priests to the world. That's why it says royal priests. Why? Because you're a kingly priest. That means you represent the king. And because you spend time with the king. So let's rewind a little bit. So, well, this doesn't happen because of the fact that he just comes and sit with you or he lives in you. It's because of the fact that first you go to him. So that means that we need to be those who are able to minister to the Lord in the heavenly places. Because the thing is this, if he has access to you and he comes in you and he releases himself through you, that means that we, because we are seated at the right hand of the Father, because we are in Christ and we are in there. So every single one of us that is Christians right now, that believe in Jesus, we're actually found inside of Jesus. Where is Jesus right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so if he's at the right hand of the Father, where are you seated at? He says you're seated in heavenly places. So that means you have access to the heavenly places by walking. Imagine you're just walking out of his chest right now and walking into the throne room. Boom. And then he's walking out of you. On earth, he walks out of you and he's touching people and he's healing people. Of course, it's not you. It's just him inside of you. And then in heaven, you have access to the Father, to the Holy Spirit. And you're out there as he's interceding for you and he's talking to the Father and he's doing things. But you're there and he's including you into all this. Bilocated. Bilocated. That's why he says we are seated in the heavenly places. I mean, the Bible doesn't lie. I didn't write it. I didn't say it. That's what the scripture says, that you are seated at the right hand. You are with him. You are in him. And if you are in him, that means that, guess what? You can actually listen to his will and pray the prayer that he prayed. It says, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can you bring the will of God on earth as it is in heaven if you're not understanding or listening to him, or if you're not even present there? If you are not able to ascend, or you're not able to stand, you're not able to dwell, then how can you bring the will of God? So that means that this is to be true. Psalms 15, who may be able to dwell or abide? Those who have clean hands and pure heart, those who ascend and stand in the holy place. Like Elijah was one of those. Let me read it to you so you don't think I'm just saying stuff. I'm going to read it to you. Let me open it up here. And I believe it's 1 Kings 17. This is Elijah. 17 and 1 says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be nor dew nor rain these years except at my word. He didn't say, God said, thus says the Lord, didn't say none of that. He said these words, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. So his authority came because of the fact that he spent time in the presence of the Lord. So he was known by heaven before he could even speak those things here on earth. You won't be able to have power and authority on earth to command any elements unless you have the authority to stand before the king. Because if you can stand before the king, that means you can command the earth. And you can, because the earth belongs to us. It's his footstool. That's what it says. The earth belongs to us. The Son of Man, it belongs to us. But the heavens of the heavens belongs to the Lord. But the whole idea is this. Why am I talking about all this right now? Why is it so important that we're teaching this? The reason why we're teaching this right now is so that you would know that in this era, in this decade, in this era, I call it the era of fire, based upon some teachings and some prophetic words that some of my predecessors, especially Jill Austin and other people, taught And I caught it. I caught it. I saw it. We're in the era of fire. I don't care what anybody says. That's what I see. We're in the era of fire. I know people are saying we're a new era, but nobody's ever titled it. Or if they did, I don't know. But I'm telling you, God is a consuming fire. And when the fire is increased, the angelic will increase because there are flames of fire, ministering spirits. There will be amazing things because guess what? There's a purging going on. I know a lot of people are like, oh, you know, we're the ones that are leading with the deliverance and this and this. No, no, it's because God is releasing his fire. Of course, there's going to be deliverance. Of course, there's going to be a purging. Of course, there's going to be a shaking. Of course, why? Because there's fire. And in this whole decade right here, it's called the decade of the pay, which stands for the mouth when you look at the Aleph Bet. In this decade that we're in, it's a decade where the Lord is going to teach us how to communicate and how to pray. Prayers that only comes from the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. So the Lord is going to teach us how to be able to effectively speak like Elijah the Tishbite. Notice they didn't even say the prophet. It's just like some old guy, Elijah the Tishbite. Nobody even knew who he was, literally, in that sense. The only time that we actually see him is after the 2-3.5 years that after he resurrected that witch, she is a witch, by the way, she was a necromancer. After he resurrected her son, then she believed when she got saved, you know, per se saved, you know, she believed in God. That whole principalities and power of that region got broken off because she was probably holding it. And guess what? That's when he became known as a prophet, even though he was amongst the prophets and everything, because we do see that in the conversation with Obadiah, that Obadiah knew of this person. But this person was not known, because if you look at behind, if you go back a couple of the scriptures, there was actually other prophets that came, you know, what the two unknown prophets, you know, they never said their name. There was the famous one, and then there was a young one who was immature, and you know, but then we see by name, Elijah is being called here. And so he was able to do and to walk in this spirit of counsel and might. That's what he walked in, by the way. Because he could receive counsel, because right after that scripture we just read in 1 Kings 17 and 1, after he got himself in trouble, the Lord told him to run. And the running was because he's like, okay, then the word of the Lord came saying to him, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. So told him to get out of there and go somewhere, because the Lord was going to maintain him. He's going to show him strategics on how to be able to get the people of Israel back. Because the spirit and the power of Elijah, it says that is to bring the fathers and the sons back to them. What is that? I remember John Sanford said this, that the spirit and the power of Elijah is actually the spirit of Holy Spirit. Because the spirit of the Holy Spirit is what brings the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers and those that have run away from the father, the backsliders, to go back. The only spirit is the Holy Spirit that does that. That's why they call it the spirit of Elijah. Because what the spirit of Elijah and the power of Elijah does is brings fire from heaven. And so we are at that brink right now where we have, of course, the priest of Baal and Ashtaroth. Those are all the sexual stuff and the whatever. And then the priest of God and the prophets of God were standing there, and there's like a question being asked, who are you going to stand with? And this is where we're at. We're at the brink of where darkness gets darker. We're in Isaiah 60, where everything is darker. And you have to choose, where are you going to be? Are you going to stand in the fence? What opinion are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to things that are being posted on social media? All these lies that are being introduced to pollute your mind so that you stay out of the faith of God, that is making people sick, that is causing people to lose faith in the Lord? Or are you going to trust in the God of Elijah, the God that brings fire from heaven, the God that brings angelic host and reinforcements? Because that's what came. It wasn't just a fire. You see, people think when he brought that fire from heaven, it was just fire. No, those were angelic seraphims. Those were angelic fire that came down, devoured all the sacrifices and also release breakthrough and healed everybody, release deliverance all in one day. A whole nation gets saved in one day because he prays and brings. I mean, you can't just do that just because whatever. And the journey is a 3.5 year journey just to get a whole nation back to the Lord. And the Lord has given us that opportunity in this lifetime, in this decade, that we would implore and explore and deploy the spirit and the power of Elijah, who is the Holy Spirit, the spirit that convicts the world of sin and convicts the Christians of righteousness, so that we would walk in the footstep of the King of righteousness, Jesus, so that we would do the right thing. And he's employing us, he's telling us, do you want to win this generation? You can't win it unless you're on fire yourself. You can't win it when you are silent and sitting around hiding somewhere. You can't win it just sitting in your church. You have to go out and you have to speak and you have to train and you have to lead. You have to duplicate yourself. You can't just sit. And you can't just pray the old prayers that you pray every day where you're praying me, oh me, and me, oh me, and me, oh me. When the Lord says, even before you speak, I'm already know. Even before you say anything, I've already know what you're going to ask me. Even before you even say anything, I'm already sending a dispatch. So he's looking for you to begin to prayer that are combustible, prayers that are coming from heaven, prayer that you are listening to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is telling you, okay, this is what the Father and the Son are saying. This is what Jesus is interceding for right now. This is what he's looking for. There's no such a thing as prophetic intercession because it's all prophetic. Every intercession is prophetic. True intercession. Why? Because intercession is when you, as a priest, that is up there with the Lord, standing in the gap for those that are here, and you can vice versa, can communicate with the Lord back and forth. And you can say, okay, that's what intercessor did. That's what Moses did. He stood in the gap. He says, oh, they messed up. Don't kill them, Lord. You know, just give them another chance. America messed up. Just give us another chance. Let's see if the church will take over. Let's see if the church will do something. Let's see if the church will take the opportunity in the crisis, in the darkness, that they will stand up for righteousness, that they will get up and they will have the reinforcement that they need. But guess what? Even Elijah had to be processed for 3.5 years for that moment, just that moment. That one moment he was processed. He had to die to self in the book of Jared. He had to go and eat from unclean animals and unclean people like the necromancer, the witch, which something I had discovered. I've talked about it. I think I'm going to go ahead and write something on this. But literally, he walked in the spirit of counsel and might, but it's because he stood in the counsel of the Lord. Now, there's something about the counsel of the Lord that I'm still learning, and I don't understand it fully. But there are folks out here on earth. I don't know how many they are. I don't know if it's a handful, if it's a hundreds, if it's whatever. But there are people that have that they walk in Psalms 15 and Psalms 24, and they have clean hands, pure heart. And they sometimes, at the call of the Lord, they stand in the counsel of the Lord. Those are prophets that are mature enough, and I don't think I'm there, but I've heard of stories of people like Sadhu Sundar Salvaraj, where his brother Francis says, hey, he spends time up there hearing what the Lord wants to do, and he comes down on earth and they fulfill these things. And the Lord gives him preview information of the timeline of things that are happening. Those are the friends of God. These are people that are servants of the Lord to the highest, most excellent spirit. They're not dealing with any ideas that are strongholds, negative strongholds or anything like that. They're at a place where when the Lord says, like Ananias, you know, the Lord showed up, said, hey, Ananias, I need you to go and pray for this man who kills Christian. And he was like, of course, he was a little bit afraid. He was like, hey, Lord, this guy's the one that's killing all these Christians. But he said, here I am, Lord. And he goes, at the drop of a hat, he's like, boom, listens to the Lord. Cornelius gets an angelic visitation. Boom. He sends people. He had a whole neighborhood ready to have Peter come and preach to him. He's like, oh, let's get ready. Let's bring the pizza. Let's bring the popcorn. Let's have the fireplace that's ready. And let's send somebody to go get him so he can preach us the message. From one message in a dream, in a vision, that an angel showed up and told him, and he was already ready. And this was a Gentile, not even saved. But we are saved, and we have every Bible in the whole world. We have all these teaching and preaching and everything, but yet we can't find time to pray and to talk to God and to do whatever, but we're stuck watching Netflix all day, Prime Video and this and this and that. And it's only going to get worse. We're only going to get more entertainment, and we're going to be controlled by these devices, because that's exactly... So you have to flip the script and say, I'm going to use these technology to help me research, to help me find the Lord. Because the generation of Jacob says is those that will seek him in Psalms 24 that we talked about. Those that will find him. Those that will look for the things of God, the things that are higher importance, the things that are up in the heavenly places. Because if you say you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but yet, I mean, I'm pretty sure I heard somebody was saying that they're a citizen of a certain country, and guess what they do? Even though they may be living somewhere else, they take a trip back to their kingdom. You know, go buy something maybe at the store. Maybe they have, you know, we used to call this the big PX was the military. You know, they go back into like, you know, America, let's say, and maybe they were stationed somewhere in overseas. Well, there's some things that you can't purchase or you can't have access to in those third world countries. So you go back to America and you get your stuff and then you go back. So I would have to assume that if you're a citizen of heaven and you're seated in the heavenly places, that you sometime go and see your father and see what the father is doing and say, okay, you know what? I only do what the father is doing. I only say what the father is saying. And that's why Jesus was so good at what he was doing, because he spent time with the father. He spent time praying. He spent time communicating with him. He knew the will of the father because he was there. And he showed us that he could be there. We saw the transfiguration. Matter of fact, if we start talking about that, human beings can transfigure like that. People say, oh no, you're committing like some kind of doctrine. No, he said everything that he did it as a son of man, even though he was fully God, fully man. But he did that so he can show. So I'm pretty sure there's probably people out there who could probably do something like that. I mean, people don't even believe one of the seven, Philip, the evangelist, that he was like Elijah. The Spirit of God could take him from one spot and put him in another place. And we're still talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit in the sense of prophecy and all this other stuff. And these people, at the foundation of the church, they were getting lifted up from one place to another. And Elijah was not even a dispensation where the cross and the Holy Spirit came and all that stuff. It was just, you know, the sevenfold Spirit of God coming upon them. And he was operating in the spirit of counsel and might as the Lord wills. And he could be taken out from different places. He had the conversation with Obadiah. And we still don't even believe that. Like some of us are thinking like, oh yeah, you know, he was taken out by the chariot of fire. No, the whirlwind, God came, took him. That's the Spirit of God. Took him to heaven. And that happened in the Bible. I didn't write it. Luke did. And Luke got inspired by the Lord. And he wrote it. He says, Philip, baptizing the eunuch, and he just disappeared and found himself in another town. I don't know what gift of the Holy Spirit that is. I don't know, but it happened. And we should be able to go and seek the Lord for these things, because that's the generation of Jacob that the Lord is looking for. He's looking for each and every one of us to be hungry enough. Not to be hungry for the pulpit. Not to be hungry to say, oh, I want to just preach. I want to be invited somewhere. I want to teach. I want to show up on... I want to be viral on Facebook and social media and all this other stuff. No, that's not what he's looking... That's not what he's talking about. Because if you look at the life of Jesus, he had different seasons. season of his, you know, starting season of his acceptance. And, you know, they were like singing about him and riding the donkey and all. And then there was a season of persecution that came. And those are the seasons that come as well for Christians that will come. There are different seasons, but you have to be able to know how to react and act as the Lord leads you within every context of your journey so that you can fulfill the purposes and the calling that God has called you to do. But if you're still struggling with some small stuff, how can He trust you with the big things? How can He trust us with the big things? Right? So we need to start looking and searching and saying, God, 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 how and who may ascend in the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? Who may dwell and abide in His tabernacle? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. This is Jacob, the generation that seek Him, who seek Your face. Lift up your gates. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory. I messed that up. I was just reading it all out of line. But anyways, I wanted to share with you, when somebody's talking about Psalms 24, just remember this teaching. It's more than just what they're saying. This is not just whatever. This is a way and a lifestyle. And so that Psalms 24 is the ascension of the Lord. He ascended up in the heavenly places. It's also talking about Jesus, by the way, when He ascended up and went up to seat at the right hand. And it's also the same Psalms 24 that when we talk about Joseph. So Joseph was, you know, in Psalms 22, he got sold into slavery. He was put in a pit, and twice, by the way. So the first time was by his brothers, and then he also was in the dungeon, and then his ascension to the second highest position, which is the same as the Lord, the right hand of the Father, as a human being, as God in the human being form, and that's another story. I want to get into that. Ascended to that position, and that's a picture of the Lord Jesus. So that Psalms 24 is a lot. So it's just it could be maybe a happenstance, but this is something that we've been talking about way before 2024. But I just want you to know that. And then if you start looking at the gematria, which it doesn't really apply to the Greek or the Gregorian calendar, but if you do look at it, it just happened to be that the 20 is the calf, which is the door as well. And so you have the calf, calf, calf. So the 20 and 24. So 20 is calf, the door. And then the 20, the other 20, and the dalet is a door. So you got the double. So it's a double open door. So it's a gate, literally. So we actually have an open gate that is happening. And the reason why the open gate is there, and I think I've taught it and I've published something on my Facebook, is that what is happening in Israel right now is not a good thing, but it seems that whenever that happens, there is an open effectual door that is open for Christians to be upgraded and for us to be able to access the heavenlies with the thin veil that is so thin. Like you could just, if you just sneeze, if you're holy, you're walking holy, you're doing the right thing, and you're just in the presence of God and you're praying, you're fasting, you could just sneeze and you find yourself in the heavenly places right now. That's how thin that ladder is, the Bethel ladder, you know, where angels are ascending and descending. That's how thin it is, literally. So a lot of people right now, they're, you know, ministers and all those people, they're thinking, oh man, I'm doing so well in my ministry and this and this and that. It has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with what's happening with the conflict in Israel today. Because you can actually, if you want to research every single time that they have a war or conflict within the last 100 years, there always has been a comparable parallel with a revival in America. And so there is an awakening and revival that is at hand, that has already started, and we're walking in it now. But the whole thing is that some people are not seeing it yet. But we need to see it, and we're like troops. There's actual war that's going on. You know, I think even Larry Randolph prophesied in his church, not publicly, but in his church. And that it's a year of contradiction. You know? And so it's like, you could prophesy both sides and still get it. When the darkness gets darker, it's going to get lighter and brighter. And so, yeah, things are getting bad, but guess what? Things are getting good for us as well. So when you study what happened in the 1900s with the first Pentecostal revival and the Black Plague or whatever it was that was down there, and then 1948 with the healing revivals and all this other stuff, guess what? There were wars in Israel. 1967, 68, the same thing. But we missed it in 1967, 68. That's when we actually implemented abortion. And it's been just, I think, 40 years now, and that got reversed. So we have the opportunity right now to be able to catch that, and we don't want to miss it. And my whole point right now in this teaching is not so that you would miss it. I want you to not miss this message, and the whole point of this message, that you are the portal and the gate, just as important as that gate and portal that is open in Israel. You are a most important gate, because if every one of us open that gate, the presence of God will increase on earth, and the glory of God will fill the earth, and we'll be able to release dynamite, power, dunamis, in the power and authority of the Lord on earth. And we touch everybody. And there's going to be a greatest of the billion youth harvest, greatest of harvest of harvest, because the Lord is walking in you and out of you into the world. But you have access. And he's saying that we have access in the heavenly places right now. And don't take it for granted, because if we miss it, we may not get it again for the next 40 years. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to the full message from the School of the Holy Spirit. Find us on the Clubhouse audio app. For more information, visit us at schooloftheholyspirit.club. That's schooloftheholyspirit.club.